So here's a famous bit of the Bible. Dale says that he conducted 1,000 sermons, 1,000 funerals, and that more than half of them he read Psalm 23. So it's a passage that people know. It talks about the way God takes care of us as a good shepherd takes care of his sheep. So what can we find in it as we scratch the surface and look a little more deeply? Well, actually, there are two images in there, aren't there? There's the first four verses, which are about the good shepherd. But the last two verses are about a house and a table. I don't know if you've ever seen a sheep in a house at a table. But I think it's fair to say that we've moved to a different image there. The first image is about life being dynamic. The sheep don't really live anywhere. They're constantly on the move. And they need someone to look after them as they move. The second image is static, life in a safe place. I want to know where I am, and I want to know how thick the walls are. And I think both of those things can be an image of our life, can't they? Especially here at St. Mark's, we're probably on the move, far from where we were brought up or something like that. But also we like to think about, where do I live? We'll look at each of them in turn. And we'll ask ourselves, well, what are my fears? What are my needs on life's journey? And how does God answer them in this famous passage? A good shepherd. Not many people these days think they need a good shepherd. So why do we need a good shepherd? Well, it's a bit insecure out on the road, isn't it? We don't really know where we are. Not always sure where we're going. And the passage mentions two fears that people have. The first one is in the first verse, isn't it? I lack nothing. And what we fear is lacking or wanting or not having enough or something like that. And the other one is in verse 4. The valley of the shadow of death, where we fear evil. And so evil and death are kind of together in that verse. And we all have those fears, don't we? Not having enough money, okay, maybe. But what about not having enough love? Not being loved. Not having enough love for others. I had an old friend who used to say, how is your love well? How is our love well? Is it full up? Full to the brim? Or can we hear the bucket rattling around in the bottom? As we try to draw out the last dregs, how is our life of love? Is it a life of fulfillment? It's the middle of summer, so I've fallen into bad habits. We're watching older episodes of Seinfeld at home at the moment. And in the fantastic episode called The Opposite, George, who's the sort of the sinner in Seinfeld, makes this statement, my life is the opposite of everything I want it to be. Every instinct I have in every aspect of my life, even what I wear and what I eat, it's all been wrong. It's a good statement of the sinner's confession, isn't it? And of course, because it's a comedy, he changes it all in half an hour. But he's aware that life is not as full of love as everything he might have imagined and expected. And it's actually very helpful to come to the conclusion that life is not as great as we might have hoped. And even that we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, fearing that life itself is slipping away from us. Because it's only when we face up to those fears and say, yes, that's really my situation, that God can take care of us. So how does he do it? How does God take care of us? Well, we have those two verbs that describe sheep being taken care of in verse 2. Green pastures and quiet waters. They work quite well together, don't they? Green pastures and quiet waters. Because they're both a nice place to be and they are sustaining food and drink for the journey. If God puts us in a good place, then he's also sustaining us for the journey. And David says in verse 3 that the effect of those things is, depending on the translations, restoration or refreshment of the soul. What does it say in your verse 3? He restores my soul, or he refreshes my soul. It doesn't say that he just keeps my soul going for a bit longer, or my food is running out more slowly. He says it's making us better, making us stronger, refreshing us and restoring us. That's what the Good Shepherd offers us, refreshment and restoration. Restoring the soul. Nefesh is the Hebrew word for the soul. It's the seat of the emotions. It's also the seat of the appetite. So we get our hunger back. Ah, yes, I've tasted some good grass. I can start eating properly again. Ezekiel 34, we heard, is another good passage about shepherds, isn't it? It sounds a lot like Psalm 23, where God says this: I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak. So he's not just keeping them alive. He's making them better. The good shepherd is taking care of the sheep actively, binding up the injured and strengthening the weak. So God's response to our fear of want, our fear of not having enough, isn't just to make things bearable. It's to refresh us and restore us and give us our appetite back. The Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 3, we didn't read this passage, but you know it. Acts chapter 3, Peter says, "Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Christ, the Christ appointed for you, Jesus." Times of refreshing. That's what God offers us. Do you need a time of refreshing? Do I? Do we? A time of refreshing and restoration. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. God knows that it's best to replace a positive, to replace a negative with a positive. So we're not just taking away fear. We're bringing in something else. Being guided along the right path. Being led and guided so that we can bear the name of God in the world is a good thing to focus on rather than fearing what may come. There are lots of translations of this "for his name's sake" bit. The Living Bible says this: "He helps me to do what honors him the most." Do you like that? He helps me to do what honors him the most. So we can think about, well, in all of my fears, what would be the most honoring thing to God? And we can be sure that God will help us to do that thing, because he helps us to do what honors him the most. So what are the paths that God has us on today? What are my paths? What are yours? The paths that God is taking us down for the sake of his name. Can we think of one? What are the challenges that we're of actually going through with going down that path? Can we face up to those challenges? Well, alone we can't. But in Christ we can face up to the challenge of following that path that Christ has put us on for his name's sake, helping us to do what honors him the most. Does God give us the tools to give us this renewed life? Well, yes, he's got the tools. He's got the rod and the staff, right? He's got the rod and the staff. He's got two tools. You know what the rod's for? The rod is for whacking the wolves over the head. Remember that the hired man, he was running off because he didn't fancy a fight with wolves. You have to be quite brave to fight with a wolf. I think if you don't get it right between the eyes first time, you may be in trouble. That's what the rod is for. Now, of course, kings sometimes have a rod like that. And when kings have a rod like that, it's called a scepter. And that means I'm the boss. I'm in charge. This is the symbol of my rule. And presumably at one time in the past, they would literally whack you with the thing if you disagreed with them. So he's got the authority and he's got the will to fight off the bad guys. So it's good to trust our lives to someone who has a rod. And he's also got a staff. You have trouble getting staff nowadays? I do. Une crosse, une houlette. That's quite a good French word, isn't it? It's a long stick with a hook on the end of it. You know what it's for? It's for getting the sheep out of the hole. The sheep has fallen in the hole or has fallen down the well, and you can use the hook on the end of it to yank him out by the neck. Not very comfortable, you know. When you say in French, sous la houlette de quelqu'un, it means someone's in charge, doesn't it? Someone's in charge. And it's good to know that someone's in charge. Someone's got the long stick, and they can drag us out of trouble. How do we get God to use these tools on us? Or for us? Well, I would suggest bleating. Make a noise. And our noise, our bleating, is probably prayer. When you hear a sheep going, help, help. Doesn't need to be any more complicated than that, does it? So it's a reasonable response to Psalm 23 to recognize that God is in charge, to ask him to use the rod to scare off the bad guys, and his staff to keep us safe and put us on the right track. So that's the shepherd. What about the house? We said there's the dynamic life out on the road with all the insecurity of not knowing where you are, and you need somebody going along with you to keep you safe. The second image is in verses 5 and 6, isn't it? You prepare a table, and it ends with, I will dwell in the house of the Lord. What does this tell us? It tells us that we need to live life in a safe place. Do you live in a safe place? Do we? And there's an image of the generous host taking care of us, pleased that we're in the house. Have you ever stayed with someone and then you realize they're not that pleased that you're there? Why do we need refuge? Well, because we're afraid of our enemies, aren't we? The enemies are there in verse 5, in the presence of my enemies. Our enemies are probably not gangs of marauding neighbors. I don't know, maybe you have gangs of marauding neighbors. Our enemies may even be our own sinful nature, like George in Seinfeld, you know, which comes along periodically and messes up life and relationships. And we actually need protection from our own worst instincts. Our enemies may also be bad circumstances or the arrival of bad circumstances which we fear. And the tiny passage at the end of Psalm 23 begins with the table and ends with the house. So we're in a house. If we're in a house, that means we're stuck somewhere. And life often feels like, oh, we're stuck somewhere. That's our circumstance. The promise of eternal hospitality is quite common in the Old Testament. Take David and Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel 9:7. You remember that Mephibosheth is Jonathan's son. David says to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. And there are quite a few of those sort of references in the Old Testament which say, you will always be welcome at my table. Marriage is being stuck, isn't it? They say marriage is like being stuck in a lift with someone. The experience may neither be positive or negative. The real question is, who are you stuck in the lift with? That's the real question, isn't it? And the trick is to be stuck in the lift with someone that you really like. In lives, we're stuck with ourselves, with our circumstances, with our own mortality. But we're also stuck with God in God's house. He's not leaving. He's the generous host. So the good news is that we're stuck in a good place in Christ. In God's house, my enemies are not a threat. It's quite hard to understand how verse 5 works, isn't it? You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. It's like they can see what's happening, but they can't do anything bad to us. Some commentators think it's like they can see a table being set out on a hilltop, but they can't actually get up to the hilltop to spoil the party. They may look on, but there's nothing they can do to threaten the blessing of God's presence. Anybody who tells you that your problems are bigger than God's presence in your life is lying. There's plenty to eat and drink. That's the common point between the two halves of the image, isn't it? You prepare a table before me, and my cup overflows. That's the green pastures and the quiet waters, isn't it? So there's plenty to eat and drink, spiritual food. There's oil. Oil's a symbol of abundance. It's a symbol of joy. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? God's pouring it on. He's pouring it on us. He's so pleased that we're there, and he wants to bless us. So we're not that person at the party. Nobody can remember who invited that person. God is actually pleased that we're in his house. There's a cup. My cup overflows. That's actually a saying which comes from this verse. My cup in the Old Testament is my lot in life. It's my portion, right? What I've been allotted. And in this case, we see that the cup is full. Indeed, it's overflowing. Not half empty, not half full, overflowing. This is what it's like to live in the house of the Lord. So that's a good second image, isn't it? Sometimes we need to say, okay, am I in a safe place? Am I in a safe house? And we are. Romans 8:38 says this, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So we're safe in God's house. And the last verse of the psalm makes a good conclusion, doesn't it? Because it has the two halves. It has the dynamic part and it has the static part. Life is dynamic, and God's goodness and love will follow me every day in that movement. And life is also static. We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Amen.